spell the word, didn't I? I wrote that word enough. I had a.
Should be right. Huh. Our clock didn't change. It says 8 or 5.
That's an 8 o'clock. That doesn't tell the truth.
No, it doesn't.
You got a clock in the church. It doesn't tell the truth. I wonder if they really realize how often and how much they confuse people by flipping that back and forth. I think they do it on purpose. Change the time to create a confusion. I'll be so glad when Tuesday's here. Who puts kings upon the throne? God does, doesn't he? Who puts presidents in the White House? Do we have a responsibility to vote? Yeah, I think we have a responsibility to vote. But who puts him there? God puts him there. That's the only consolation that I can get out of this coming week. That whoever is elected the President of the United States, God placed him there. For what reasons that are known unto him that will renown to the glory and the praise of his name. God gets praise when judgment comes upon people for their waywardness and their sinfulness. And if there's any nation that upon the face of the earth that needs to look the reality of coming judgment, it's these United States. And we don't like to hear that, do we? Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't like to say that. I don't like to hear that, and I don't like to say that. But nevertheless, we have so departed from any principle of the Scripture and from the things of God that judgment is got to come. And, of course, there are some people who would immediately jump up and yell and scream and carry on at that kind of a statement. But that's the way God is and the way he operates. So I'm not going to lose any sleep Tuesday, whoever is elected. I realize that men want to get away from any principle of truth that we have. The world is all out gung-ho. That's a good word, a good expression. They are gung-ho at their desire to destroy the truths and the principles of the Scriptures. And you get men who call themselves scientists and talk about 85 billion years ago, see? And they cannot support 1 year of the 85 billion years that they're talking about. It keeps going up, too. I mean, you talk to one fella, he says, oh, yeah, that was 10 billion years ago. And next month, it's 25 billion years ago. And the one last week was 85 billion years ago. And where do they get these figures? Did you ever think about that? took me a long time to figure out how they came up with these 85 billion years. Because they sit down, they say, now, if it takes me so much to do this much, and when we get all of this mass, that's going to have, you know, and they just keep multiplying the number by their ability to reason. And human reason says it takes 85 billion years to build an earth. But God didn't use human reason. He said, let it be, and it was done. Can you explain that? Can you give me an explanation of how God did that? No. And the thing about it, everything perfectly fit together. No trial and error. Everything perfectly fit together. What a great God the God of the Bible is, our God. Let's turn to 702.
Spirit free.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, that's going to be the theme, to magnify the precious name of Jesus. With our human minds, our limited human thinking, we're not able to comprehend that. But that's the whole basis of it. When we've been there and marvelously see the greatness of God's grace to us, we're going to praise Him and worship Him. And that's going to be certainly one of the songs that is upon our hearts and upon our lips, isn't it? Turn to 127. Let us pray. Our Father, we've sung of your greatness and we've talked of your greatness. Surely there is none like unto you. You created the heavens and the earth and you placed man in it. And when man rebelled and sinned against you and brought sin into the human race, you sent a Redeemer, one who became man that he might redeem unto himself and unto yourself a people for his name. We thank you, our Father, tonight for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray, our Father, tonight as we assemble together that we might exalt his great name, that we might give you honor and glory that is due unto you, and that our worship would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now before you sit down, shake hands with somebody. All right. Good to see all the smiles. Turn with me, if you will, to 139. Save the latter one till after the message, if we may. 454. Now we've been looking at the book of Job for, I think, four different messages so far. And of all the books of the Bible that I've read and studied over the past 60 years, I don't know of one book that has been harder to understand and harder to read. It is a very difficult book. You can read it four or five times in a row and not be able to readily understand all that Job is talking about. Some have taken this book and made it a fairy tale that was added to the Old Testament. And I spent one evening just talking about that particular thought. But I believe that the book of Job is a book that God gave to us to teach us of things that we need to know in a very practical aspect. Christianity is a practical thing to do, a proper way to worship God. It is practical. And the book of Job is a very practical book. When you begin to understand it from that perspective, here was a man who lived 2,500 years, 2,400 years before Christ, who had a knowledge of God that we don't know where it came from. At that time, there were no written scriptures that were accessible, that are known, that have ever come to light. And yet here is a man who had a knowledge of God, not just an ordinary knowledge of God. He had a knowledge of God that was above and beyond what is considered to be a great knowledge of God in our day. He had a very practical knowledge of God. It was practical in that it was sufficient to guide him and to give him direction, to encourage him. And so he lived in a very extremely difficult time under very difficult circumstances. And yet, because of God's great wisdom and God's great power, this man, Job, had a knowledge of God. That alone is sufficiently remarkable. Here was a man that lived perhaps as much as 200 years before Abraham. Here was a man that had principles that are comparable to the principles established throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Here is a man who not only had these principles, but practiced them. He had children, and he was concerned for them, so what did he do? He went out and he offered a sacrifice for each one of them almost daily. So he was a man who had not only principles, but he was a man who applied them. He was a man who sincerely sought to know and to serve and to honor God. He was a man well received within his community. He was looked up to by his fellow man. And why? Why, because he was honest in his business. He was forthright in what he did. He had a concern for his neighbor. He did everything within his power to exalt and to honor God. He was a remarkable man. And he lived before any known written revelation. Now, I've pondered that subject at great length, and I can only come to the conclusion that his knowledge of the coming Savior went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, whether that was handed to him in some written form, or whether it was a message that had been passed down from father to son through the years, you're talking now of 1900 years since the Garden of Eden. And here was a man who had a thorough knowledge of what had taken place in the fall. He was a man who was aware of the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve concerning a coming Redeemer, a Savior. He was a man who looked forward to that coming Savior. He was a man that in all that he did, he attempted to honor God by his acts, by his deeds, by his words, by his business traits, within his family. Everything about him spoke of a man who loved God. But he lacked a great knowledge of God other than what he had received from hand to mouth or down through the centuries. And when we get into the book of Job, and it's an interesting book, we find that Satan doesn't particularly like the idea that here's a guy that's going to stand up for the truth and stand up for the teaching of the Word of God, which becomes the Word of God. And so he challenges God concerning this man, Job. Now, what we know about Job, recorded in the first and the second chapter, Job didn't know. That's the interesting thing about the whole of the book. The first two chapters, Job was not aware of what had taken place. He was in the earth. Satan was doing everything within his power to destroy him and to bring him down. And Job didn't understand. And so what did he do? His friends came and he went through times of loss. He lost his business. He lost his home. He lost his children. As far as this world is concerned, he lost everything. And it was quite a loss when you think about that. He lost all of those things. And what did he do? Did he blame God? Did he turn around and curse God? Not even for a moment. He did that which Christian people do. They didn't look to God and say, "God, you failed us." They looked at himself. And he searched his heart and his life to see wherein he had failed. And when he couldn't find it, he said, "God, show me where I failed." And that's some substance of many chapters throughout the middle of the book of Job. His cry is, "God, show me. Bring an accusation against me. Show me where I failed. Show me where I faltered." And then, of course, he had the help of three friends that came along, and they were convinced that the problem that Job had was Job was one who had willfully and deliberately rebelled against the things which are of God. And that the results that Job was experiencing was because of his sinfulness and his waywardness and his departure from truth. And they had some very strong arguments, and you can read, and we will in the ensuing weeks as God gives us opportunity to look at the various arguments that are presented by the various friends of Job. So here was a very particular man. I looked at Job and I come up and I thought, well, we need to see something that we can take and think about. There were two unchangeable divine principles seen in Job. The unshakable care of God's unshakable care for his people. Even though Job had gone through times and was going through times of great difficulty, God had not forsaken him. And God had brought him through, who gave him hope and gave him direction. And even though it took through the whole of the book into the latter chapters, when God began to explain to Job what was going on, Job's faith that God is never shook for one moment. He saw God not only as being the creator and sustainer of the universe, but he saw God to be the infinite, holy, righteous God that he is. And he saw God to be one who cared for his people and for his creation. He didn't understand it. You know, there are many times in our experience in life we go through times of great difficulty. Looks like the world is caving in around about us and the floor's giving way and the steeples are falling down and everything seems to be wrong and we don't understand. Well, let me assure you, as Job went through these experiences, he had some very difficult times to face. And yet, he was confident that God is and was in control of all things, that his life was in God's hands. Now, what is the message that is for us today? We're living in a world that is extremely sinful and wicked and rebellious. And one of the great messages of the book of Job is that principle that God does continually care for his people. Not only in Job's life, but in Abraham's life, in Jacob's life, in Israel's life, in Moses' life. I could take a time and talk about each one of them and show you how that they had to pass through very difficult times. And yet God continuously cared for them and led them. I think of Jacob down into Egypt. What a hard, difficult time that must have been. And then when they come out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, the nation of Israel went through a time of 40 years of extremely difficulty, where they lived literally from almost from hand to mouth. And yet God in his infinite wisdom cared for them. And each morning they would go out and they would take the necessary food for the day and they would survive to another day. When they were in need of water, God gave to them water on various occasions. And he led them each step of the way. And when the enemy came out against them and would have destroyed them there in the wilderness, God in his great power sent a man by the name of Joshua along. And Joshua led them in battle against these enemies of the people of Israel and of God. See, God is a God who cares for his people. And because we live in the 21st century, when men are denying the reality and the existence of God and doing everything within their power to point to some other way that this world came into existence, when they're doing everything within their power to tear down the knowledge of God, God continually cares for his people. I know that in our lives, in our particular lives, God over and over again has provided for our needs and gave us direction and has given us comfort in all that we were. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't. There's been some times when it has been extremely difficult. Job had that experience. Job had that time of great difficulty. Just think of this man. Here was a man who was probably the richest man in that whole area, and he lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his home, he lost his business. And as you read through the book of Job, you're going to find that there are places where he was in a wilderness. He wasn't even in a home when the experience of many of these things happened to him. He was living in the wilderness. He was on the ash pile. He was living apart from where he had been in the past. God was with him. And those who were living there with him were people who were of the lower group of people who had no great income and great problems, or had a lot of great problems. And they didn't take very well to him. They had in the past had respect for him, but now they had no respect for him. And Job experienced time and time again the hateful, deliberate, willful animosity of those who were around about him. And not only then he had some friends who had come with the purpose of trying to comfort him and to encourage him and to strengthen him. And they began to get on to Job and tell him all the things that were possible that could have taken place that caused his difficulty. None of them were sure what was wrong, but they knew something was wrong because Job was sitting on the ash piece scraping away the resume of dried flesh and the resume of boils and those type of things. What a thing. And yet God had given to Job an eye that could see, that looked beyond his circumstances and looked beyond his difficulty and was given hope and comfort when there seemingly was no hope nor comfort. This is what God does. Well, that happened in Job's life, and I could get down and talk about men like Abraham. They had virtually the same experience. Men like Jacob, men like Joshua, they all experience virtually the same thing. It seemed that down through history, the pattern was always the same. And the pattern today, if you take a stand for the things which are of God and you stand for the truth once delivered unto the saints, you're going to find that the world doesn't think very much of you. They're going to point their fingers and they're going to say all kind of good things about you. But beloved, our hope is not in our ability to succeed. Job didn't learn that lesson. At the beginning, he didn't learn that lesson. It was only later on, as God opened his eyes, he began to learn that truth. Now this is the principle, one of the principles of the book of Job, that God does continually care for his people. Day in and day out, he works within their hearts, within their lives. So that's the one principle that we want to look at. The second principle that I want you to see is that God calls individuals. We're living in a day of mass evangelism. And I have nothing against evangelism. We need to get the message of the gospel out. But in our ambitions and in our line of thinking, we've gone to what becomes mass evangelism. And we get people in and we excite them and we move them and they become part of a local church without ever coming to the realization and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They know about him. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. There's very few people across the face of the earth that do not know something about Jesus Christ. We cannot get to heaven by knowing about Jesus Christ. We get to heaven by knowing Jesus Christ. You see what the difference is? Job succumbed and became the man that he was because this was the center focal point of his life. All that Job was summed up in his belief God is. And in the 19th chapter of this book of Job, Job looks at the impossible circumstances of his condition and he says, I know my Redeemer lives. That in the latter days he shall stand upon the earth and I shall see him with my eyes and I shall see him as he is. You see what Job's hope was? Was a coming Savior. And his hope and his reliance and all that he had rested upon that truth, a reliance upon the coming Savior. Now his friends that were dealing with him throughout the book were individuals who had some idea that there might be a God out there someplace. But they weren't convinced of the reality of who God is. not until the 42nd chapter. Then they became convinced of the reality of who God is. The book of Job is a very interesting book, and you see that principle that's involved here. Unshakable care for his people, and that call God calls of individuals to his servant as his servants. Now, is that true? Well, let's see. There was a man in time, back in time, who was called Noah. And he lived in a world that was extremely wicked and desperately wicked. When everything about him and all about him, everything that he faced day in and day out was only in rebellion against the truths of the reality that God is. And God reached down and touched the heart of a man by the name of Noah. And God gave him a job and a commission. And for 125 years, Noah pursued that job. He was to build a boat. He had no engineer, probably had no, I'll say probably, most likely had no engineer. He didn't graduate from Bucknell or Penn State or some big university with an engineering degree. Noah was just a common, ordinary, everyday man that God said, I want you to go do it, Noah. I want you to build a boat. I'm going to give you the direction. I'm going to show you how. But I want you to build a boat. It was an interesting, I don't know if you've ever read I'm sure you've read the passage that describes that boat. That was quite an interesting boat to get onto that great high waters that were going to engulf the whole earth. There are very few modern-day engineers that could build a boat that would take the currents and the waves and the hardship that was involved in a great flood. Think about that. 20 fathom above the highest mountain. The shifting and the changing that took place for almost an entire year. And this boat stood up. Here was a man who believed that God is. And when God gave him a project to fulfill, he fulfilled it and did it with God's help, building a boat that would stand the difficulties of his day. And then there came a fella by the name of Abraham. He had three brothers, by the way, who had seemingly no interest at all in the things which are of God. But here was a farmer boy who lived in the literally in the back mountains of that part of the world. And God said to him one day, Abraham, I want you to go down into a land that I'm going to eventually give to you. And I'm going to make that land and the people out of your people a great means of blessing to the peoples of the world. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. He left his father's house, took his family and all that he had, and started out in a direction that he had never understood or never really was able to understand. Hey, by the way, there were no road maps. In fact, there probably wasn't any roads. And he went out and he went down into the land of promise. And now here he is, 88 years old, and God said, now, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and Sarah is going to bear you a son, and he's going to be the source of great blessing. He's going to be produce a line that would produce a redeemer. And that's pretty hard to understand, a man 80 88 years old. And if that were to happen next week, that would be one thing, but it took 20 years. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 80 years old, God gave him a son. And down each succeeding generation thereafter until eventually the Savior was born. The principle is that God cares for his people and that he calls individuals to serve him and to honor him. In fact, the matter is, if God doesn't call you, you can't serve him. You cannot be the servant of God unless God calls you to be the servant of God. All the mechanics of these modern-day preachers that get people moving in a direction and telling them, "Yeah, you're right now, you're in the right place, and you're able to go ahead." God calls individuals. And we were talking before we started, and I asked the question of these people here, who puts kings upon thrones? God does. And we're living in right now in a turmoil of time and difficulty where they're trying to elect a president of the United States. Who puts presidents in the White House? Yeah, but you say, I have a responsibility and I have the opportunity to vote. Yes, you have the opportunity and the responsibility to vote. I'm not questioning it. Not necessary. There we got a disagreement on that. But nevertheless, who puts men in the White House? God does. And he's going to do that. And so we can say, well, God, you know what you're doing and you know how you're doing it. And you know why you're doing it. That's something I don't know how or why, but I do know that he does know. He's the God who knows the end from the beginning. He says, I have declared it. I will what? I will bring it to pass. I will bring it to pass. I will do it. We have a lot of people now that are saying, I'm going to do it. But God is the one who's doing it. And you can rely upon that. So the two principles of Job are very simple. The principle is that God cares for his people. You can count upon that. There's a lot of things that you cannot count upon in this world, but that's one thing that you can count upon. God cares for his people. God has never, not once in all eternity, ever failed to care for his people. We have failed oftentimes, but God has never failed. The second thing that I brought to your attention tonight is that God calls individuals to be his servants. I was raised in a Baptist church in Northumberland, and it was full of young people of my age and so forth. And they heard the same message that I heard. They heard the same preacher. They heard the same, all the involvement that was there. But today they have no desire for the things which are of God. But God gave me a desire way back then to comprehend and to understand. And there came a day when he opened my eyes to the great truth of the gospel. And we came to Christ. God calls individuals. You need but to read through the Old Testament and you'll see how God did that. I'm thinking about Abraham. I'm thinking about Jacob. I'm thinking about a fellow by the name of Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was one of 12 sons of Jacob. And all the 11 of them had not any interest at all in the things which are of God. But here was one who God had spoken to him and had called him and placed him. And you remember what God did? God sent him down to Egypt in preparation to the coming of the Egyptian of the Israel to the nation. And then there came a time some years later when God called a man by the name of Moses. Moses wasn't much of a man as far as the world was concerned. But he was a man that God said, I want you, Moses, to lead my people out of here into a land that I'm going to give to you and show to you. And Moses believed God. And we could go on and we could mention the man by the name of David. Have you read and thought about? He was a remarkable man. He was a remarkable man. And God led him, and he became one of the great kings as far as the world is concerned, and definitely the greatest king over the land of Israel. God works and moves within the hearts and the lives of individuals. Does that mean he lacks power? No, it's not that he lacks power. It's because of his great wisdom. And I can tell you tonight that Job was encouraged by the great wisdom of God as his life progressed. When you get into those latter chapters, in the last few chapters, Job says, I'm nothing, I know nothing. If in our present day language, he said, I'm stupid. I lack knowledge. Time and time again, the God who spoke this world into existence is the God who individually calls individuals. And he, by the greatness of his power and of his majesty, leads them and directs them and helps them to stand for that which is his truth. Why do we study the book of Job? I ask myself that question. Why? Because it is a very practical application of relationship with God. Here was a man living in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of great trial, and yet, because of the greatness of God's grace to him, he was able to stand and proclaim God in his greatness and his power. That's the God of the Bible. Now, all this tonight, and I've gotten off of three lines off the top of my 6-page notes. I've wondered as all week long as I asked the Lord to show me where I should go and how far I should go. And by the way we've been progressing in this study, it's going to take us 10 years to get through the book of Job. Great book. Read it. I say to that, read it and read it, reread it. You'll be encouraged. It is a great book. It is a very important part of the canon. That was a question a lot of people had. Is Job part of the canon? Yes. Job is very definitely a very important part of the canon. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And our Father, there is none like unto you. You are the one who spoke the worlds into existence. You are the one who sent your Son to become a sin offering, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. You're the one, our Father, that gives us hope, that guides our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts beyond the scenes of this world and to an eternity when we shall be with you and we shall see you as you are. The world, Father, tonight does not understand. They cannot comprehend an eternity with you. But Lord, your word declares it, and we believe with all our hearts you are the God who not only makes promises, but you are the God who keeps promises. Bless these truths for our hearts, I pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Questions, thoughts, comments?
God is said that Job knew these things, and how did he know them? I think he knew them the same way we know them. They're spiritually revealed.
He knew them by faith. See, and that he was a man of faith. Mm-hmm. And he knew it by faith.
God always uses different ways.
Yeah.
To reveal himself to us.
We are oftentimes hindered in our progress because of our lack of ability to move in another direction. But God does not lack that ability. And he teaches and he leads us in a way in which we should go. Anybody else with a comment or thought? Something you'd like to share?
Well, I'd like to add on to what Edna mentioned. The hymn that puts, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith. But I know whom I have believed. And I believe there's the...
Yes.
You don't know all the ways.
How do we know that? See, that's the question. How do I know that this is true? Because God reveals it to us. How? Does he hit us on the side of the head and say, hey, I want you to sit up and listen? What he does is take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we see and we understand because we believe this book came from God.
Yes, we do.
And it's for the edification of his people, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of him. Anybody else?
Same is true today when Satan attacks us. His end goal is to see if he can get us to curse God to his face.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting the paradigm from which he attacks. First he attacks possessions. What would appear to be the dearest to us, family and our earthly possession. But to Christians, Christ is our dearest possession.
Yes.
And then he goes on to attack his health. He says, Satan says to God, if you take his life, he will curse you to his face. And then Satan will use our spouses if we're married, if possible, to get us to discourage us, just like Job's wife. And then three friends came to encourage him, they said. That was a tool of Satan to get Job to curse God to his face. So I think it's, in that sense, it's encouraging. When you listen to Job's response, he blesses God after each of those calamities. As Christians, when bad things happen to us, take heart because we know who our enemy is, what his end goal is, and who our faith is firmly lodged in.
Yeah.
Unshakable.
Anybody else?
I want to say something. In all announcements this morning, I forgot to mention something that I think is very important. This coming Wednesday, Hannah Joy Waltz has a birthday. But I have a Hannah who is a great-granddaughter. She has a birthday this month, if I understand it. I neglected to say anything about Hannah Joy Waltz's birthday on Wednesday. And I all had a problem with Nathaniel. Now, they're two of my favorites. And to admit that, it does seem strange, but Hannah, we love you.
Amen.
Your birthday on Wednesday.
Well, happy birthday.
Yes.
Anything else?
Thinking about it. We thank the Lord for it.
saying, oh,